And this really, this class, this particular time for right now and then the next one is really happening over spring break.
Yay.
So I don't really know what's wrong with you folks, why you're not down on Galveston Beach catching some rays, but here you are. I did give permission to whosoever will, whosoever needed to or wanted to skip this class, this one now and the next one. But I wanted to make a bridge now, partially by reestablishing some of the foundation of what we've covered thus far, and particularly in the first chapter. And I wanted to give you an opportunity to respond, to comment, to share, or to, I guess, in one sense, to question. When I say question, I don't mean in a negative, critical way as much as I just think questioning and being able to ask questions is a good thing. I've always felt that way. I think that it's healthy to ask questions and even to question sometimes the things that you hear. I personally would prefer that of you than to just swallow everything I say hook, line, and sinker, because I don't think that's healthy. I think it's good to be in this and a part instead of a passive, I was going to say participant, but passive pew sitter. Except we have chairs. So, Deb, why don't you go? I left that thing in my office, and I think the door's unlocked. So, if you'll, I had several things before class that I needed to get settled. One was, I'll be preaching again next Sunday morning. And I'll be preaching on the same subject of Exodus 15. Two was that I just gave Mallory a jump drive whereby we are now starting to work on the next Christ is Life worship, no, not worship, study manual. And then about, I think it's the only volume left that wasn't in order. So I think this will put everything in order, 1 through 7. Right? Is it? And then the final thing is that several, I guess it almost months now, several months ago, I was, we'd heard that Cassie was pregnant. It was fairly new information, and I walked into a store and saw these and went, oh my God. Cassie's going to have twin boys.
I knew it! Praise God! Woo! Yes, Lord!
And so Ben, come up here and let me present you with two little Vikings. So I thought she already spread it because I've heard it from several people already. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn there. And I was talking about questioning. There's a saying that says philosophy is questions that may never be answered, and religion is answers that may never be questioned. And, you know, it's like, well, people in philosophy are always asking questions, but since they're in the wrong realm, they're never going to get any real answers. But people in the Lord and in religion, as it were, never ask any questions, and they never, you know what I'm saying? So they really don't find out. I mean, you know, and it's different being told something without asking a question and conceiving of something in your own mind of a question. Wait a minute, why is this like this? Or what, you understand what I'm saying? To bring it to a place where you are exploring the Lord, or you are exploring the Word of God, or you are finding out for yourself. And you know, you would think, okay, well, we got all these teachers around here and everything. How can I find out anything for myself? Well, that's, you know, that's easy enough. Every time they say something you don't understand, raise your hand or comment or ask them later. Or you see what I'm saying? I mean, or write it down and go check it out for yourself. And that's what it says of the Bereans in the book of Acts, that they were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they, here was their nobility, in that they searched the scriptures daily. For what? That's it. That's the key, to see if what they were being taught was so. You would think, well, if these are honorable men like Paul, the Apostle Paul, you wouldn't need to search the scriptures, just listen to him, right? Well, I'm no Paul. So all the more reason to get into the Word and check these things out. What I want to do is just read from verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, all the way down to verse 31 to refresh us here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age, meaning the philosophers of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And I want you to notice already the word foolish has been used several times here. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All right. Taking it from verse 18, I'm trying to catch this one little word here that he uses for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And the way that he's expressing this is as if The calling that he alludes to here, let's see, there was like about four different places, and I didn't mark it, verse 24, but unto them who are called, 26, not many noble are called, for you see your calling, not many noble are called. It's talking about this calling, but the wording of verse 18 says, for unto us who are saved, it is. All right. I want you to think about that for a minute. And what would you glean from his wording like that? And that's what I'm talking about questioning. Wait a minute. Why did the apostle choose to say it like that? I mean, this is the word of God. It is inspired of God. God has given this. If we just read it like we'd read Tom Sawyer or something, we're gonna miss tons of stuff. Because this has meaning, and every word has meaning. So anyone want to comment on us who are saved? It is the power of God. Don't have to, but just. Okay, well, us who are saved is past tense. But he's saying us who are saved, it is. Okay, so he's not really talking about the calling to salvation here, like most people think, that this is a calling to salvation. He's not talking about salvation, as far as he's concerned, in this context, is settled and finished and secure, and he's saved. But this, and notice the word calling that is used here. We're called and calling, ongoing. It is a reference not to salvation, but to the cross. Okay, now I think that's important. And if you don't just go by that one verse, but you go by all that we've just read, then it's basically saying unto us who are called, Christ and him crucified is the wisdom and power of God. That's verse 24. But unto us, let's read. But unto them who are called, skip this little part here, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he's talking about Christ as it pertains to the cross. Christ and him crucified. Yeah, Jim? Right.
But in this context here, notice that the perishing is an ongoing perishing.
Yeah.
And then also, my Bible reads being saved, which is an ongoing daily taking up the cross.
Right.
And so it just tells me there more and more that it's not a once,
Amen. Thing. Well, and that's good. I'm glad you. That's a good comment. He's talking about that. In his translation, it's talking about being saved and also a continuing process of perishing going on in verse 18. And so what it's beginning to describe for us is a couple of things, but the focus of it all, if you put it in the center, let me just erase this and say the focus isn't saved, because that's not the subject. And the proof of that is the very next verse, and everything that it begins to go through about the wisdom of God and the power of God, as opposed to, and the thing that it contrasts to that, weakness and foolishness. Okay? Weakness and foolishness. All of this is pointed toward the cross in terms of definitions. In terms of definitions of, let me just say, power, and wisdom, which clearly those are words that it's using, but it's got this weird intertwining that you, it's kind of like a spider web, but it's more like a knitting roll, you know, ball, knitting ball, where you have to undo it here, because it talks about, in place of power, it talks about weakness. In place of power, it talks about weakness. So you got power and wisdom, but you've also got weakness and foolishness. Okay. So the real key to the from 18 to the end is to begin to take that ball of yarn and try to start separating out what he means by wisdom and what he means by power and what he means by foolishness and what he means by weakness. All right. Now, we did a little of this early on, but remember, we're sort of trying to recall everything as it should go here. He says Christ crucified is the wisdom and the power of God. You agree with that? It's pretty evident. But then, in the mix of that, the definition of power and wisdom, as seen at the cross, is actually weakness and foolishness. Does that sound strange to anybody? Well, in one sense, it shouldn't sound strange, because we know that, you know, to gain is to lose is to gain in the Lord. To die is to live selfishly is to die. We know that there are a lot of contrasting opposites of thing of the things of God. But it all begins to make sense when the focus is not all these words and not all of this, but as you let these words guide you into the cross. Because that's what Paul's trying to do, not just in this chapter, but all the way through. And next time we meet, not tonight, not the next class, but the next time we meet, we're going to get into a masterful presentation of this reality in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, where Paul really makes it practical. It's not like this first chapter where it seems theological and you're trying to grasp concepts. It's like he says, okay, I've talked to you about the concepts. Now we're going to put them to work. We're going to see them in actual practice, and we're going to see examples of what falls short of Christ crucified and examples of what literally Christ crucified is seen to be in the life of the believer. Okay, so that's one reason why I decided we would just come back and we'd just start looking at this again. Because if we don't have that going into 8 and 9, we're going to have a hard time. All right. So, the wisdom that he's talking about here is that Jesus came as God, being the Son of God, and was killed by his own people, rejected by his own people, went to the cross, and yet the cross was the plan of God all along, not the exaltation of the Messiah or the exaltation of the Son, but the cross, and that the greatest wisdom of God is found there at the cross. And that's also where the power of God, that's where the devil was defeated. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That's where the law was defeated. That's where sin is defeated. That's where the old man is defeated. That's where all of these things, the world is crucified unto me. All of these things that everyone's wrestling with in, on a practical level, in a real life situation, God in his wisdom chose to manifest his nature and to manifest the victory in terms of the crucified one. And that there you see the wisdom of God. Not just the wisdom of the ages that took place 2,000 years ago that freed everything up. The wisdom that the called operate by. Is that not what it's talking about here? The wisdom that the called operate by. Verse 22, but we preach Christ crucified. We don't preach deep wisdom. We don't preach the answer being supernatural manifestations. Can God do those? Yes. Did God do them before? Yes. Will he do them again? Yes. But if, and one of the things that I'll get into here, but one of the things that I see that he's dealing with here is he's dealing with all of man's ways and means to get to God and to be right with God. All right. So this group, the called group, they are called not just to Christ crucified as Savior. They are called to this as becoming their wisdom. Does this make sense? This is, all right, that's a, you know, that's a crazy thing, because to take on Christ crucified into your life means that you, instead of running over everyone and saying, Jesus is the victory and everything, you may get run over. But in the wisdom of God, that will manifest the power of God. And he says that life comes out of death, and he says that's his answer. All right, so the calling here, folks, is to this kind of wisdom and power. Do you agree? Yeah.
Why not many called?
Well, how about I answer that one later? We're going to get to that. But our question was, why is not many called? And that is something that we have to hit in verse 26. Yes.
I just have some comments on that.
Okay.
Tony and Heather say one would think deep wisdom would be the answer for the Corinthians problems going on, but that's not so.
Excellent.
And then Sharon said,
I don't know if everybody can hear you, so I'm going to repeat that. One would think that deep wisdom would be the answer to all the problems of the Corinthians. But that is not so. And that's right, because this town is full of Greek philosophy. Full of it, okay? And man, they get it from all sides. I mean, let me see. Where was Mars Hill at? Was that? Okay, but that was... Yeah, she was the queen of the... Whatever. So do you have another comment from someone? Or?
Yeah, Sharon Earl says, take my yoke upon me.
Take my, and learn of me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Okay, so so Paul is feeling like that the saved, now try to follow this. Paul is feeling like the saved are called to operate by the wisdom and power of the cross. You agree with that? That it's not just that stands as the symbol of their salvation and their freedom. It stands as how they proceed in terms of power. Now they proceed by power through weakness. And wisdom. Now they proceed by appearing as foolish. Isn't that what Jesus appeared like on the cross? Especially when you walked up to the cross and you pointed there and you said to somebody who was trying to gain, you know, some Greek was there with you and he wanted the wisdom of the ages, and some Jew was there with you and he wanted to see supernatural power, and you took them both up there and you said, Jesus bleeding and dying. There is the wisdom and power of God. They both shake their heads and walk off and say, is that foolish or what? That's stupid. This is a criminal. He's killed because he deserved it. Yes.
Definition of power is just like being able to manipulate people and make people do what you want, and that my fleshly means, you know. So what the power that we're the power that the Lord's talking about is a power where we have to completely surrender that.
Amen. We surrender all of the resources of power or means to reach our end up to the cross and to death, believing. And some of you may not put it together, but in Hebrews class, when we got to Hebrews 11, I mean, I nailed this. I mean, I showed that that is the faith that we're supposed to be walking by. We walk by faith, and that was it. And when we took it over to, I can't even remember, Amos or one of those books, we showed that that was exactly what he was talking about. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. When you said what he said there, you can see a yoke being laid on an oxen or laid on us as a heavy thing in a certain sense, comparative to a cross being laid on you to take that up daily. And the yoke being the yoke of learning to walk with Christ in him, learning taking up the cross in that sense. All right. Okay, now I'm going to say a few things in a little weird way to get you, maybe hopefully stir you up just a little more and make you think. I made the statement, or I read the scripture, unto those who are called, Christ him crucified is the power and the wisdom of God. And I thought, you know, you don't just choose the message of strength out of weakness. You have to be called to it. I told you it'd be a little down. All right. So, you ready to wrestle with that a little bit? Anybody have a comment? Because I'm not expecting you to agree with that statement. I'm expecting you to get the wheels turning and go, well, wait a minute. Or maybe parts of that is true from this angle, but what about this? Or something like that. You don't just choose this message. You have to be called to this. Mallory? That's really good. Basically, she said, we're not capable in ourselves to choose it and to go after it. But if you are saved, then you have the, what was your wording?
God can woo us. God can woo us.
Right. He can woo because you love Jesus. And let's face it, the only way you're going to ever embrace the cross is because you love Jesus. And that's what leads you to the cross. And then as you see the cross as not something that he just did for you, but something of a demonstration of his nature, you begin to love the cross because there you see your God. You know what I'm saying? Kelly, did you... Oh. Okay, Sharon says, I'm thinking that God calls us all to this, but we just don't hear it. That has to be true, doesn't it? I mean, it has to be true, but there's still more to this. So we can't sit back and go, okay, well, that's the truth then. There's more to be said about this. All right, did you have someone else or more on that one? Okay, yes. You may read a scripture.
1 Peter 1:3.
Anybody else down here before? Okay. You got one?
Tony?
As we see Christ crucified truly manifest in our brothers and sisters. It seems to stir that reality in us. Okay. And that could be the case because if you mix with that, how shall they hear without a preacher, then maybe this really is part of the way that people are brought into it. Okay? Even though they're saved, how shall you hear without a preacher? You know what I'm saying? How shall we really hear what the whole thing is? Okay, you had more? Doug? Yeah, it's the book of Acts, chapter 2, I think, and that they were found willing to suffer for his name's sake. Okay, now, you know, that right there, in my opinion, that little thing there in the book of Acts where they were, you know, the Sanhedrin called them in and examined them and then had them beat and sent them back, and they went back rejoicing, went back to the group rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Now, okay, I'm going to tell you, just this is sort of a double comment on Doug and Tony's. When I first read that as a new Christian, I thought, what the heck are they rejoicing? They were kind of worthy to suffer. They should be rejoicing that God delivered them out of their hands and they didn't kill them. Well, then that means that Jesus should have been, you know, only rejoicing if he got away from the cross. And that means that Daniel should only do whatever he can to get out of the lion's den. And Joe, you see what I'm saying? But my mind, let's put it like this, my mind wasn't right. Was there more to that statement? Okay, that's good. That's real good. All right, so all of Christianity, consider all of Christianity, certain ones, maybe they feel genuinely, and I'm going to say it like this because we're not being specific here. And again, if you have any comments or whatever, we're open to it. Maybe they feel genuinely, specifically called to this, not just some subject called Christ's name crucified, but this kind of wisdom and this kind of power. All right. I feel that. I feel called to it. Maybe my sharing or some of you, your sharing is, as I think Tony said, is stirring others who are hearing that and they're wanting more. That would make sense. That would make perfect sense. But why on earth would you just choose this without first being called to it? And if we're all called to it, then you're called to it even if you haven't received the call yet. Okay. But why would anybody choose this? Power out of weakness. And why would they choose such a thing? Well, first of all, you wouldn't. You don't choose it. You're called to it. And that's why some people have had a hard time. I remember Joan telling me several years ago when she was somewhere and somebody was just battering her, you know, well, why do you go to that church? Why are you talking about the cross all the time and stuff like that? And she said, look. They said, why don't you come to our church? You know, we're a lot happier and bigger and more stuff's going on and stuff. And she said, look, I don't know how to tell you this. I'm called to that church. And this is where I'm supposed to be. And I don't want to be over there with all that. I want to be where God wants me to be. Yeah, Ben?
Innocence.
That's well said. Ben just said that there's something within us, and it's Christ, that is called to this, that is drawn to this. And so when we start hearing it, it's really the life of the Lord that draws us. You know, this is, I'll say it like this. It's really the life of the Lord that draws us to the cross. And you know what? Nobody went to the cross apart from Jesus. I mean, we're just talking historically, so guess what? That's a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth of what Ben just hit the nail on the head, and that is, we're not gonna go. We will kick and scream and fight and claw to get away from it, unless we get our eyes off the cross, as it were, and get them on the Lord. Because at the stage that we're talking about, at that stage, they're still two separate things to us. But once you enter into that, they're not two separate things. You can't separate. You don't serve a crossless Christ. And you don't serve a Christless cross, you know, where you go there or something. Yes. Kelly said the Lamb's the only one that's chosen. Yes? Yeah. And I think that was Mallory's point, the very first thing she shared, that he's the only one that will go. But you know what? What that teaches us when we find ourselves being drawn, we really are one with Jesus. And that's called confirmation. I mean, that, you know what? That's more reality of Christ than a lot of junk and bunk that people try to feed you to solidify, you know, just to get you stable. That's good stuff. Yeah, Carol?
So that's kind of an explanation that the many are called, but few are chosen, because it's the Lord that's the chosen one.
Yeah.
So if you go with the Spirit of Christ, that makes you chosen because of Him.
Many are called, but few are chosen, and that's... That is it, because he is the chosen. And the calling is on you, but only on you as one with Christ. And you know what? That also answers why I keep telling you time and time and again in these classes, don't try this at home. Don't apply this to you unless you've seen Jesus and it's a real thing to you. I don't even want you attempting it. Don't even go, you know, around it. Don't touch it with a stick. You know what I mean? Because it's not for you. You see what I'm saying? In other words, in a very real sense, for those who've gotten to a certain place, man, they know they're called to it. But others, you know, they haven't made the bridge yet. You know what I mean? It's like, I remember an example that I had when I was in my early 20s in Bible school, and the Lord was dealing with me about the cross and about embracing the cross. I didn't even want to embrace the message of the cross, because it was so, you know, people didn't accept it, and you could preach great stuff and people would love you. You know what I mean? I'm going, oh, God. You know, I just wrestled and wrestled with it. But finally, the Lord tipped the scales in my mind enough to know this is the truth of God, you know. And so what I did, and I remember, and Deb may even remember me giving this example, but I said, in my spirit, it was like Jesus Christ and Him crucified was this big lake. And I just got back, and I just took off running. I got to the edge, and I threw myself with all my might into it, as far into it as I could go, because I had determined this is it. So then I'm talking to some of the students, other students, later on, and they're going, you know, well, I just don't, you know, and the picture I got of them was coming up that same lake, and they'd stick their foot in the water and go, oh, it's so cold, I don't want to know, I don't think I want to do this. And, no, it's really, you know, and somebody who's in there swimming, oh, man, the water's warm, because you know how, once you get in, it's warm. But, you know, and then, you know, and you're just going, come on. I said, and I would always tell them, just get back, run, and get in the middle of this thing. Scott?
I was just thinking about the scripture that says, work out your salvation. In relationship to that verse, it says, to those who are being saved, you know, and, you know, could it be that what that's really talking about is those who are working out that salvation are going to find that foolishness as their answer.
Well,
the power of God.
I think, he's talking about working out your own salvation. And what if it's those people who are sticking their toe in but holding back? What if they're the ones working it out? Because the next thing confirms some of the stuff the others said, and that is the next verse says, "For it is God in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." So it's like until a transfer begins to, all it has to do is begin where you start decreasing and he starts increasing. Before that time, it's you and I don't know and da-da-da-da and, And I bet you everybody in this room went through that to some degree at first, and then most of you just got back and jumped in. You know what I mean? It's just the way it is. But the next verse says that it is him now. And when it becomes him, when the scales are tipped and it's no longer you, then you have the life of it. You have the spirit of it. You have the want to of it. You have the call on you to this. You know, in other words, Randy just preaches that Christ crucified stuff all the time. And, it's because it's not their message. You know what I mean? Yeah. It's like somebody said to me once, is that the only message he knows? Is that the only sermon he knows? Pretty much. Kelly?
Okay, I've got two.
All right. Sharon said that someone said, "Follow Jesus one yes at a time."
Who was that?
Some heretic. You need to question that because. Okay, what was the second one? Oh, you weren't supposed to read it? Okay, just for everybody on the video that's watching this and wondering what's going on, Kelly is back there on Skype and getting messages from people who are in other countries and other states. And that's why we're taking the time. We want to hear from them, too. And this is our first chance to really be able to start hearing from them. Yes.
Got one from Ed.
Okay. One from Ed.
Ed, he's the only one that will go. Oh, that's because God so loved the world. No, it's because our righteousness actually can incorporate all of this self still intact and seemingly hidden. Deeper life.
Okay, I'm not going to be able to remember all that, but go ahead. Yeah, because Paul already dealt with this thing about wisdom. Deeper life and deeper teaching and deeper wisdom will ultimately end in stagnation. And you know what? That's not just true of this message. That's true of every message. If it's just a message and it's not Christ, folks, your little puddle dries up or stagnates. You know, it just does. But there's life out of his life. And that's the only thing that truly is life. And that's why you can be dog tired or worn out or freaked out or in such pain, like a headache or something, and come in here and in the presence and the reality of the Lord, poof, it's either gone or you go through it like it wasn't there. Whereas you could barely, in my case, I've had headaches that were just like, oh my God. God, you know, the light hurt me. Any noise, Deb would open the bedroom door and it would go, and I go, just incredible, excruciating pain. And she'd go, "Well, are you gonna come teach class?" I go, "Yes, I'm getting up. I'm going." Get in here and not even realize at what point it was either gone or it was so much the Lord. And I want you to think about that. One is a form of healing, and the other one is it's just Jesus, whether you're healed or not. You know what I mean? Hallelujah, And so, anyway, so I think that's what Ed is trying to express, but his words were much better and his examples much better than mine. All right, let me read one statement here, because we're talking now about getting to the point where the calling is yours. Can I get amen on that? All right. People can join to it, seek it, learn its terminology, and share along its lines, yet have trouble with it and trouble with living it because it's not their calling yet. Now, it is their calling, but they haven't embraced it, so it's not. It's as if it's not their calling. Does that even make sense? I think we all can identify with this because you have to sort of go this way for a certain period of time. I mean, where you try and you seek to please the Lord and you want to do this and you want to have this spirit. And, you know, I mean, I believe every one of us have gone through an example, not this exact thing, but the example of somebody smiting you on one cheek and you turned the other one and got slapped. And boy, then you really got mad. You know, I mean, and you're just going, oh, let me add. I mean, you know, it's like, you know. Well, I remember in my early walk with the Lord that happened one time. And I was just, and then later I was just going, oh, God, I'm so ashamed that, you know, Jesus, you didn't come out of me. And Father, you didn't get your son. And he said, now you got to remember, this is early. And my life before that was like an Oak Cliff and Army and stuff like that. And he said, well, you actually did pretty good because you knew well enough to know, even though it isn't you, you knew what wasn't me. And you didn't go with that and take their face off, you know, rip their, you know. You know. And and that was because I at least knew the truth, even though the truth wasn't the truth himself fulfilling that through me. I knew the truth well enough to know this is not the Lord to do this. And I, you know, yes. It's the difference between doctrine and spirit and life. And that Paul, yes, he did. He preached it in a manner that he wanted them to get life and not just, you know. And why? Because you see people, you see them struggling, you know they're going through all sorts of stuff, and you know that this is the answer, but it doesn't look like the answer. And if you're really going through it, folks, I mean, again, consider the picture. You got a Greek and a Jew, they're looking for answers, and you walk them up to a bleeding, mocked, tortured Christ, and you say, there's the answer. Come on. Come on. You know, people are going to think you're nuts. But, folks, that is the truth. And here's the kicker. If that Jew and that Greek does not accept that and they keep pursuing, you know, say the Greek, he keeps pursuing it through philosophy and, you know, well, you know, philosophy is questions that may never be answered. But religion, or what is of the Lord, is answers that we may never question enough to find them out, you know. So you have a choice. You can receive God's answer, or you can go the way of the world and the wisdom of this age, which is easy to do. It's innate within us. You know? I mean, you got to swim upstream to answer the calling. Yes. Okay, if we're not responding to the call of God, it's just one big word. Isn't that good? Because then we're just going through the motions. And it just gets weary, you know. And what's funny is deeper life people tend to preach, well, you know, when you're weary with working in the world or doing this, come to Jesus and take his yoke upon you. And then they slap a yoke of making you weary of learning wisdom and philosophies and stuff, you know what I mean? And it does. It can get weary in this place. It's gotten weary in me before. And that's why I do everything I can to stay in and with the Lord in my spirit and in my being, because I know that if I go down the tubes, I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it like this, then there's a good chance some other people are going to too. So if it's not real, if I'm not really, really in touch with the Lord, It's we're all going to just be drugged down by it. And if that ever happens, there's absolutely no purpose for this place to continue. And many of you who have been here any length of time have, and many of you that are in this room have been, you remember our prayers from early over on Bolivar to Maple Street to, you know, and our prayer was, Lord, if we ever get to the place where we're just on cruise control, we're just biding our time, we're not really in touch with you, and we look like we're going to stay that way, do us a favor, Lord, shut it down. And we agreed on that. Y'all remember prayers that we prayed where we agreed, yes. Do y'all agree with this? Yes. Do it, Lord. You know? But that sounds crazy to some people. No, no, don't shut the thing, you know. But it is the right thing to do. And my prayer for you isn't that if you ever get to that place, shut you down. My prayer for you is that if you ever get to that place, if not the Holy Spirit himself, then Lord, give me a strong enough kick to wake you up and get you moving again. Yes. Going with the world is easy but completely devoid of peace. And going with the wisdom of this world, which is by gain and power or manipulation or these means, you can have what will make you happy. Ha! It's not true. It is not true. It is an illusion. But it feels pretty good for a while, but 9 times out of 10... that stuff ends up controlling you.
Yes.
For example, drugs. You know, most of you in here, well, some of you have done drugs, you know, in the past. And let's see. Let's ask Ben. What do you? No, no, no. Or Shay. Or no, no. But what you do is you start getting into them, and man, they start taking hold of your time and your money, and you know what I mean. I mean, you just go, you're throwing money at it, and you don't, and a lot of times it's money you don't have anymore, and then it's just that stuff really starts sucking up your time. It's like a vacuum cleaner, and pretty soon all you got time for is your druggy friends and da da da. That's just an example. But the point is, the enemy loves to come up and say, hey, wouldn't you like this? This is really good. This is really nice. You're going to enjoy this. And give them, oh, that is good. Oh, here, have a little more. You know what I mean? And then get you to a point where you're not enjoying it. It's got you. Yeah, Scott.
Even something, you know, like winning the lottery, you know. You know, I was reading about something just today because they've got this huge $540 million lottery. And all these people who've won the lottery, you know, turns into just a miserable thing. They think that's what they want. They've got all this money, and then it just causes all these problems.
But I'd still like to find out for sure. Just, you know, in case winning the lottery actually might be the answer. I don't know. I'm just... All right, yes. Amen. Right.
Who but we need to daily check ourselves daily, like Paul says, I bear the cross daily. Daily do this self-examination. Not Billy, you know, Gazy, Billy Button Gazy, but I mean real, true, honest evaluation. And then thanking the Lord. I love that story about the two people before and said, oh, the man had these breasts. Said, oh, but for the grace of God, I'm such a sinner, but forgive me, God. And the other man says, hey, I did this, God, I did that. He went away with his righteousness, but he wasn't forgiven. But the other man could forgive much because he knew his own evaluation was true. And he was a more righteous one.
I'm not going to remember how to say all that.
Yeah.
That's Joan, and that was really good. Oh, really? Can you hear? Could you kind of hear that? Or, oh, okay. Amen. Well, you know, and we're getting off just a little bit, but in a sense we're not, and that is that, you know, I remember when everything went bad at Ziklag for David, and his own men turned against him, and these were the outcasts who, you know, had made a decision to follow David and left everything to be with him, and they ended up turning against him. And the Bible says that that David encouraged himself in the Lord, because there was no one else to encourage him in the Lord. I mean, I when I read that one time, I thought, well, you know, Job didn't have the luxury, because he was down and out, and his wife said, well, just curse God and die. You know, I mean, Deb would never do that to me, because, no. I mean, just curse God and die. That's the best advice you've got? Yeah. Amen. All right. All right, Doug's comment. Did he write that like three people back, where I'm supposed to fit that into that? But it was his calling, and he knew that it was his calling. Yes.
Tony has a very long one.
I just don't know if we can go on two long ones. Maybe we need to. Yeah, we only got 3.5 minutes left. I'll tell you what, maybe we'll save it. What are you saying?
He's been writing it for like 15 years.
So how long do you think it's going to take to read it? All right. Is it on your laptop?
Yeah, I'm writing it too.
Okay, well, how about this? We take a break,
yes.
You write it down, come up to the mic when we start class, and we start again. All right, let's take a break.
Okay.